The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. I know we were in 2 Samuel chapter 12 last week. We're going to do just one more week in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Today we're going to be focusing verses 15 to 31. I'm going to do something just a little bit different. I was going to grab that mic from Don. Don, do you still have the mic? Oh, it's right here. Oh, okay. Did I hear somebody tell me that somewhere in this room is a guy by the name of Keith Miller?
Yeah, Keith Miller.
He was the interim pastor at the church before I got here. Okay, I see fingers pointing. There, oh, okay. Guys, this is the first time I'm meeting him. And I was told right before I got up on stage, so I was like, I didn't want to start the service without recognizing Keith Miller, right? Thank you so much for your ministry. And I was wondering if you would do me a favor. If you could come and if you could pray for the message today, if you would do that for me.
No pressure.
I know, but you know what?
Well, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this pastor, this church, Lord, for all that it means to my life and so many others. And I do pray that, Father, you just prepare our own hearts, prepare this pastor's heart as he opens your word today, all that you've used in his own life to prepare him and to ready him for these moments. Lord, I pray that you just bring it to his heart, to his mind, empower him by your spirit. And even more so, Lord, give us ears and hearts that are willing to hear and responsive to your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. The last time I went to visit a church of the pastor that I knew, I was thinking, you know, they all do this kind of stuff. But you know what he did to me? He brought me, my wife was there, he brought me up on stage, and he was just like, this is Shane, he was the pastor here and all this stuff, and he put the microphone in my hand and said, encourage these people, and he walked off the stage. Hey, Gary, I was ready. I was ready to do that, but then I thought, no, I'll just have him just to see what would happen. I won't do that. No, I just, that was, wow. But a quick story. Pick a sermon. Oh, hey, so Gary's ready. All right. So now you guys know what to do if I just faint, because I feel like it right now. It's been a busy. One thing I did tell, like, all the musicians, all the technical people, we have musicians gone today. One of the things that I always tell our musicians and our technical people is, like, I don't mind if you guys go on vacation. I don't mind if you guys have to miss a Sunday. All I'm asking is that you guys don't miss the same Sunday. Wow. So, yes, it's been an interesting morning. A lady had written in one of the books that I had read, and she said that she tells the story about her dad. He kept a coin jar on his dresser, and every night when he got home from work, when he was undressing, he would empty his pockets of coins, and he would put it in the jar. Now, when she was about 9 years old, she decided that the coins in the jar belonged to her. And over time, she began to take nickels and handfuls of pennies here and there. And she said that before she knew it, she had successfully swindled her dad out of his loose change, and he never even noticed. Sometime later, she said that guilt gripped her heart. And she said, I knew that what I have been doing was considered stealing. She said, I had no way to explain away my behavior. And so she says, with a pounding heart, she decided that she would write an apology to her father, confessing her sin, asking him to forgive her, and she tucked it under the coin jar along with a pile of pennies as restitution. So she said that she waited anxiously, anxiously for her dad to confront her. Day one, nothing. Another day passed, still nothing. Another day, nothing, until she said she eventually forgot about the note. Then she said, one day, out of the blue, she said, my dad stepped into the bedroom and said, Marion, I got your note and the pennies. She said, my heart raced. My throat felt like a marble was lodged in it. I was expecting punishment, but she said, he seemed on the verge of tears. She says, but that didn't make any sense. I had wronged him. He had every right to be mad and to punish me. She said, instead, he said, thank you, and then gave me a hug, and then he left, and we never spoke of it again. She said, I stood there dumbfounded. Why? When I fully deserved my father's wrath, did he instead show me mercy? I didn't deserve it. I hadn't earned it. She said, I felt like a criminal let off scot-free. And she said, this was my first powerful lesson on judgment and grace. It's experiencing utter relief and humility in the face of guilt because you know how bad you can be. She says, but God chooses to love and forgive you anyway. It is truly God's riches at Christ's expense. I think this is a powerful illustration of that whole idea of judgment and grace. Judgment and grace. It's the reality, it's the sting of this thing called judgment that we all feel. I think we all feel, all felt it and experience it in many different ways. Oh, but family, we can't ever, ever forget about this thing called the grace of God, the amazing, immeasurable grace of God. And family, the one thing I think about when it comes to grace is how immeasurable grace is. We can't comprehend how awesome grace is. We can't comprehend how huge grace is. That God's grace would cover the sins that abound in our world. Where sin abounds, their grace abounds even more. It's immeasurable. But when grace comes in, sometimes for us it just doesn't seem right. Like many of us will be reading this story and we think that's awesome, but deep down inside we're thinking, man, there's just something that just doesn't feel right about it. It just doesn't seem to follow. It seems so impossible. It seems so incredible. As we're going through on Wednesday nights, the book of Galatians, as we're going through that study, it's amazing as we go through the grace of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of God. It just blows my mind as to how incredible and how impossible this idea of grace just seems to be. It can't be that good, can it? It can't be that awesome. Because sometimes I think when things seem that good, when things seem too good to be true, we just wonder, is it really real? So we struggle. But today we're going to look at another example as to how gracious our Lord truly is. So if you remember, we were going through this whole sin with David and Bathsheba. We saw that Nathan confronted David with the sin, with a parable. Judgment came down upon David. Pronouncement upon him for his adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah. God says that the sword will never depart from his house. The Lord is going to raise up evil against him. He says his wives are going to be defiled before his very eyes. And that God said, the child that is growing in Bathsheba's womb will die. So judgment came. We saw then a truly heartfelt repentance by David. We studied it for 3 weeks. We saw it in Psalm 51. And we saw that David is reaching out to the Lord for continued grace for the life of the child. Now, family, that's huge. That's big. After everything that David had done, the pronouncement and judgment that came on him from the Lord through the prophet Nathan, and David still asks the Lord for grace? The Lord brought an illness upon the child that Uriah's wife, the Bible makes very clear at that point, Uriah's wife had bore with David. And David begged the Lord, please let the child live. Let the child live. He laid on the floor. He fasted and he prayed. And many pleaded with David to eat with them, but David refused. And on the seventh day, the child died. And David's advisors were afraid to tell him, thinking that he didn't listen to reason while the child was alive. How much worse will it be now that the child is dead? And David saw that they were whispering and figured that the child had already died. David decided to get up. He got cleaned up, shaved, put on some Old Spice, worshipped at the tabernacle, and he ate. And the advisors couldn't understand. Now watch this. The advisors couldn't understand why he didn't eat when the child was alive. And then he starts to eat and resume normal life once the child died? Huh. And he hoped that the Lord would be gracious to him and let him live. But now that the child is dead, why should he not eat? He can't do anything about it now. And he says, one day I will go to him, but he won't come to me. David comforted Bathsheba, and then she gave birth to a son that David named Solomon. And Solomon was loved by the Lord. So let's take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 24 to 25. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 24 to 25. Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and slept with her. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and David named him Solomon. The Lord loved the child and sent word through Nathan the prophet that they should name him Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord, as the Lord had commanded. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, for this time. We thank you for your word. Father, I pray that your word will penetrate our hearts and fulfill all that it has, that you have intended your word to do. We thank you, Lord, for the beauty of your word, that when all things pass away, heaven and earth pass away, your word will remain and it will remain forever. And we thank you for that. And we pray, Lord, that as we leave today, that the world will not snatch it away from us. The world will not steal its truths. But God, that we will truly hide your words in our hearts. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So family, the first thing we're going to look at today is we're going to look at this fascinating story of David, who mourned while the child was alive and resumed normal behavior after the child died. The second thing we're going to look at concerns the birth of a child with the love of the Lord. Family, Solomon. Just the whole picture of Solomon, just the birth of Solomon, just the very existence of Solomon displays the victory that God's grace will have over even murder and adultery. God's grace is going to win even with those types of sins. And finally, we're going to see how the child that was born in the manger, the Word made flesh, the ultimate immeasurable display of God's grace sets us free. And who this child sets free is free indeed. So family, the whole point, the sermon wrapped up in one sentence here. Though the deceptions of the enemy and the world coupled with our sin nature cause us to despair when we sin, when we wrestle through the consequences of all sin, family, it is the abounding and abundant grace of the Lord Jesus in his birth, his death, and resurrection that will truly bring us victory over all our enemies. Family, watch this. Once and for all. So, point number one, the child dies. I want us to see this in this picture. Merciful and gracious. It's not something that the Lord does. It's something that the Lord is. Now, if we grab this and we get a hold of this, family, it's going to help us, and it's going to help us through a lot. One of the first things we catch here in this passage, in this chapter, is the calling of Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. I don't know if you guys noticed that the first thing that you saw there is he referred to him as her as Uriah's wife. I believe that the Lord inspired the writing of this to show that judgment was still there because of what has done. The Lord sent the illness to fulfill what he had pronounced upon David. Why Uriah's wife? It's to remind us that this child is the product of sinful union with adultery. And it's to remind us of the corruption of sin and what it is before a holy God. See, that's one of the things that I want us to remember. We always got to remember that judgment is real. That as we look out in society today, when we read the newspaper or we watch the news on TV, we're looking at all the influence of secularism in our world, in our society today, and we see sinning, abundant sinning. We have got to know and we've got to recognize that God will judge every single one of those sins. We can't escape that. We got to remember that. Yes, our God is loving. Yes, our God is compassionate and merciful. But our God is also holy. He's also righteous. And he is also just. And so we've got to see that. We've got to see that. That's one of the things I keep explaining sometimes, is that our God, yes, is loving and compassionate, but he's also holy and he's also just. And I know sometimes we'll hear that whole thing about, you know, well, God, you know, the justice of God, the holiness of God. Well, we don't like that part of God. Well, I'm just wanting to explain to everybody, when the end comes and when we see clearly, we are going to be glad that God was just. We are going to be glad that the Lord was just and holy. But that is our God, a holy, righteous, just God, compassionate, merciful, loving God. That is our God. That's the big picture. So even though we do see the reality of judgment, at the same time, it is also declared the reality and the wonderful blessing of that thing called grace. And we can't ever forget that. So we see the reality of judgment. It is also, when we see this picture, we see of what it is for us to be a sinner before a holy God. And that if we truly understand and recognize what it is to be a sinner standing before a holy God, the Lord, when the Lord pronounces judgment, if we think about it, we recognize that we are in no position to say anything to justify anything that we have done before the Lord. That's one of the things I love about it, the holiness of God, the reality, the truth. Seriously. If God were to stand there and to judge me for the things that I have done, the sins that I have committed, I feel like it would be one of those things where you're standing there, explain this. I mean, seriously, right? Like, what do you say? Have you guys ever done that where mom caught you red-handed? Like, your hand is in the cookie jar. What are you doing? This is a bit of advice. Let our words be few. just, God is there. Let our words be few. But some people will say, but Shane, you know, but he's punishing the child for the father's sin. You know, look at what's happening. The child is dying because he's punishing the child for the father's sin. But you know, the thing that I think about this, and I thought about this many times, I can't think of anything worse than the idea or just imagining the thought of burying a child. I'm just thinking. I had talked to a couple of my friends whose child has died, and when I asked them about that, they say, Shane, by far that is the worst thing that I have ever experienced in my entire life. I mean, for many of us, we're parents. Many of us are parents. I mean, the idea, it's like hard. It's like you're trying to comprehend this. I can't think of anything worse than for a parent to have to bury their child. This was judgment. And it was judgment that came upon David. And we see in verse 16, David then pleads with the Lord for the life of the child. Now, of course, it would be an intense pleading and anguish of a father and a king who laid on the floor and he fasted. He didn't eat. No matter how many times David's advisors advised him to get up and eat, David did not. So we see here the witnesses, and we witness the beginnings of something extraordinary. So if you look at verse 18, you see that on the seventh day, the child died. And because of how David was acting, the servants were too afraid to tell him what happened. David had been so intense about this that maybe the advisors were thinking, like, he might do something desperate if we tell him that the child died. He could be suicidal. You know, he is going to hurt himself. What drastic thing is this guy going to do? You know, and they were afraid to tell him. They were afraid of what this would do to him. And David, though, he could hear them whispering amongst each other. And so he assumed that the child was dead. And then he got up, he cleaned up and got something to eat. And this puzzled the advisors. Why did you do all of that while the child was alive? And now that the child is dead, you resume normal behavior? You mourn while the child was alive? And you don't mourn now that the child is dead? But family, I just think that we're missing a bigger picture when we try to, if we're focusing on this, hoping that we're going to find some kind of answer. The thing that I think that's absolutely extraordinary about this is what David was actually doing. And why would David do the thing that he would do? And if we understand what David was doing and why he was doing it, or what it was that his aim was when he was doing it, it would make sense why this event actually took place. Dr. Davis, an Old Testament scholar, he writes this. David thought that maybe Yahweh's sentence was not his last word. Maybe, David thought, he's stirring me to pray. It all rests on David's thinking, his assumption about God. I thought, who knows? Yahweh may show grace to me. See how well David knows his God. Showing grace is Yahweh's forte. And who can tell what God is like that may delight to do in this case? Who can imagine how gracious a God of all grace wants to be in our sins and our messes? For David, grace is not a doctrinal concept, but the peculiar bent of God's nature. See, David isn't looking at God going, you know, here's God. Maybe he will have grace upon me. Maybe he will, you know, his nature will change, or maybe something about him will change his mind. David is appealing to God in this way because he's looking at God, not thinking maybe God gives me grace, but I am asking a God who is gracious. I'm asking God to be who he is. Amen. See that? Not asking something from him. I'm just asking him to be who he is. Because that's what he saw. So remember that we've got to remember that David really does understand the Lord. Now I haven't heard anybody actually disagree with that idea. I think everybody pretty much agrees that, hey, when we say, hey, do we think David knows the Lord? That most everybody would say, yeah, I think David knows the Lord. I think we would say that David knows the Lord. He knows exactly who it is that he is approaching. David knows the character of God. He knows the nature of God. He knows who he is. So family, if we know what David knows, then it's not going to seem strange that David would be honoring God by asking the Lord and fasting and praying and mourning while the child is alive. Merciful and gracious is not something the Lord does, but essentially it's who he is. He's honoring the Lord by calling for immeasurable grace because he is an immeasurable and gracious God. And to help illustrate this, there is a story that I tell all the time when it comes to God's grace and measuring and how immeasurable it is, and understanding that it's not something that God does, it's something that God is. There's a story that's told about this philosopher that's always impoverished. Apparently this guy gets money, spends it, but he's always impoverished. And he was a philosopher in the court of Alexander the Great, We familiar with Alexander the Great? Alexander the Great. And he was in dire financial straits again. And so he thought, well, where better to go than go to Alexander the Great, his master and the conqueror of the world? And Alexander says, okay, fine. Go to the commission, go to the treasurer, and just get whatever you need. And so he goes to the treasurer, and the philosopher goes to the treasurer, and the treasurer says, what do you need? And he goes up to him and says, I need 10,000 pounds. That was a lot of money back then, like a ton. And the treasurer was aghast. And he says, no way. I'm not giving you that much money. He refused to give it. And then so the treasurer went to Alexander with the matter. And he said, sir, the request is unreasonable. That amount is absolutely absurd. And Alexander heard his treasurer out. And then he replied, let the money be instantly paid. I am delighted with this philosopher's way of thinking. He has done me singular honor. By the largeness of his request, he shows the high idea he has conceived, both of my superior wealth and my superior generosity. Wow. What he asked for, it showed it was a compliment to Alexander the Great. Because it wasn't so much about what he had. It was a compliment because it showed who he believed he was. You see? Who he believed he was. So, family, we see, okay, sure, the Lord did not grant David's plea. It would fall in line, of course, with God's word that God pronounced this, and it was true, and it was his truth, and it did come to pass. But it does teach us about a great deal about David and what he believed about his wonderful Lord, the Lord that we all serve today, that he was actually honoring the Lord by doing what it was that he did while he was asking for the life of the child. So some may look at this illustration and just be like, wow, Shane, that's a great illustration about the philosopher and all that stuff. You know, I can see how it's a great way for us to illustrate this idea of gaining wealth and gaining prosperity. But the point here is not about wealth and prosperity. The point here is about the grace and awesome grace of God. There is a big difference between loving what someone has and loving that person. Right? And I remember like, you know, talking, you know, you had this idea. Okay, you got to understand. I'm young. We've all been young before. And I tell you, there's no people that no types of category of people that actually tell more sensational stories than young pastors in Bible college. We will tell you all kinds of stories about what God has called us to and what, you know, what we were going to do. And I can even remember things like this, you know. So, you know, I'm even asking professors in class, well, what happens when we have gigantic ministries and it's worldwide and all this stuff, when this happens and we're not married yet, what if we get married and we're not exactly sure whether the woman is actually, actually likes us for who I am? Or does she only like me because of what I got? And that was, and I know it sounds, seems like a really weird thing to talk about in Systematic Theology 101. But what's funny is every other pastor is thinking the same thing. And we had into this big discussion. And we started to discuss this whole idea. You know, it's like the thing that I used to do when I was younger is, you know, I know like my friends would just be like, oh, hey, Dad, I'm going to go out. Hey, Dad, I'd like to do this. And, you know, so I want to do this with my friends. So can I have $20? Hey, Dad, can I have $10? Can I have $50 to do these types of things? And I remember that for me, something had kind of changed with Dad, that even though I was going out with friends, I learned a good secret. And I'm going to share the secret with you young people today. Here is the secret. You always ask your dad to go with you. Oh, but Shane, my, you know, Dad, you're with your friends and all that. No. You ask your dad to go with you. Because when you go out with your friends with the 10 bucks and you underestimated how much money you were going to spend that day. Oh, Shane is out with all my friends and I'm fine. Because when we go to Dave and Buster's or Chuck E. Cheese or whatever it is, and I blew through my 10 bucks, while you're all over there going, oh, I just ran out of money, I'm going, excuse me. Dad? And I'm okay with it because I know who my dad is. My dad understands that I'm out with my friends. You know, so he knows, you know, I know he's going to think I'm uncool if I sit by him. So my dad was one of those that, you know, would sit over there. And he wouldn't face us. He'd face the back and he'd just sit in there, you know, eating his food, all this stuff with me and my friend. And I was okay with it. Why? Because I know who my dad is. It was my dad. He was my dad. And if anything were to happen, my dad was there. If anything were to go wrong, my dad was there. If I ran out of money, my dad was there. Dad was there. And so family, this is what I'm talking about. I think sometimes we as Christians, we get so caught up with the things that we want God to do for us that we don't realize who this God is that we're talking to. Oh, well, yeah, well, you know, I'm just hoping that God does this thing for me, and I just wish, you know, and God, if you could just do this, and you know, that'd be fine, and you know, I won't bother you anymore or anything like that. Man, do we realize what we're missing out on? And I'm trying to explain to people, it's like we're fighting for all of these material things in this world. I'm just letting you guys know, I'm gonna fill you in on a little secret here when we're chasing after material things in this world. Guess what I was told by my dad? This is what my dad told me. All that I have is yours. Because that's what my dad said. It's not about, we got to stop focusing upon what the Lord will do and remember who he is. And he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or imagine. Amen. So family, we see David fasted and he prayed because he believed that the Lord is rich in mercy. So my question, I got a couple questions for us today. How merciful do we think the Lord is? Do we believe that even those who murder, now watch how amazing this is. Do we believe that even those who murder and commit adultery today could approach the Lord and beg for mercy, believing that they might actually find it and actually get it? Do we believe that someone who has wrongly killed a man so that he could ever cover up and so that he could cover up his sin with his wife would be blessed by the Lord with a son as great as Solomon? Now think about this, husbands. Think about this. Now this is one of those thoughts that used to always, you know, bother me. It used to plague my mind. It's like, you know, what would happen if there was this evil person in this world and he met your wife, he met my wife Janine, and it was just like, I gotta have that's gotta be mine. And he figures out a way to kill you. And then he starts to romance your wife. And then they start to date. And then the next thing you know, they get married. Now I'm thinking like, as a husband, I know I'd be in heaven, okay? But I'm just using this for an illustration. I think heaven is so wonderful that when we get there, we're not going to care what actually happened. It's going to be so awesome. We're not going to care how bad things were on earth for us. But let's just say I did. I'd be looking down, angry, upset with her that she couldn't see through it and that she marries the man who actually killed me. There's gotta be some way I can let her know. You see how hard that is? And just to think, then that guy, there's trouble in his life after what he's done. There's trouble in his life. And then that guy turns and looks to heaven and goes, Lord, will you please help me? I'm struggling in life. There's difficult things going on in my life. And I'm struggling with my marriage with this woman. And, you know, and she's just so demanding. I don't know how Shane did it, but, you know, she's so this. And I just need some help. I need you to help me with this. And I'm intercepting this prayer. And I'm going, huh? What? No, Lord, don't you... No. Jesus, no. You know, I just think about, you know, Uriah, you know, this essentially happened. And now David is praying to the Lord for the life of the child that he had with Bathsheba with the adultery. Do you see this? And this guy, and you're looking down going, this guy has the audacity of actually asking the Lord to bless the sin? You guys seeing it now? I'm hoping that you're seeing it. How merciful and compassionate do we see? How awesome and how amazing is his grace today? Do we believe this? Do we believe that this kind of God, this is the kind of God we serve today, that would actually hear this prayer and actually shower and rain grace down upon a man that was like this? See, family, this is where the rubber meets the road when it comes to the gospel. You got to understand, this is why the Pharisees had a really difficult time with Jesus when he's talking to tax collectors and he's talking to criminals and he's talking to Gentiles and he's talking to these people. You know, this is how the Pharisees felt. How could you bless those kinds of people? How could you bless the prostitutes like that? How could you eat with those types of people? How could you do this? In so many ways, they saw this as just so wrong. This is so difficult because this is so wrong. Right? So I'm hoping that you're seeing this a little bit. Because maybe this is going to help us understand and see how awesome the grace of God is. David, a man after God's own heart, saw the abundance of grace and mercy in the Lord. It's immeasurable. Do we realize how far it goes? Do we recognize this? And family, I've got to say this. David saw it. David recognized it. David saw and realized how far it goes. My question is, do we realize that we have been shown more about the love, mercy, and compassion of God than even David saw? Do you guys know that? Do you guys realize that? That we've seen it? We've heard about it? We preach on it? We see it? Turn around, look at the wall. You see the ultimate picture of the grace, mercy, compassion, and love of God. We have been shown the cross of Christ. We have seen and heard and recognized and realized and see everything that has come because of this thing called the cross of Christ. Family, it's the one thing in the universe that displayed the abundance of love, mercy, grace, and compassion and forgiveness of our Lord today. When we talk about the love of God, oh, well, I'm just not sure that God loves me. Well, let me give you a picture. I'll tell you a story about the picture of what Christ had done on the cross. We are not going to see a better example of how much God loves us today than that. Nowhere else will we see it. Nothing else so dramatically displays the love of God than the cross. We've got so much more than Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, David, and even Solomon had. What they saw dimly, family, we see clearly today because of the work that Christ had done on that thing called the cross. This is the good news of the gospel, and it gives us hope today. Hope for us today. That we don't have to live under the weight of sin, the doom of sin, the condemnation. We don't have to live under that anymore because of what Christ has done. So family, I know sometimes we get kind of caught up with the wrath and the justice of God. And sometimes we'll be walking through life thinking that the Holy Spirit is walking behind us with a little notepad and a pen, waiting for us to make mistakes. You know, like when you're taking your driving class and you're going to get your license for the first time. The person's sitting there. They don't talk to you. They just sit there. Turn right here. And I love. I don't know about you guys, but I had one that was really, really mean. He would do things like this. He would go like this. I want you to turn right here. Wait, did you say right? Yes, turn right here. But you're pointing left. I don't want you to do what I showed you. I want you to do what I tell you. You know, and it's like even feeling like they're trying to trick you. I mean, sometimes it's like we feel like God is just behind us and he's just waiting for us to make a mistake so he can mark it down. And sometimes I feel like we go through life thinking this, and then more and more we come to the Lord at the end of the day. Then when we go to pray, we're in the posture of terror instead of love. Family, this is what's important that we've got to get today. That's not how David responded to the Lord when he sinned. That's how Saul responded to the Lord when he sinned. Whoa. Okay, I had a couple of people nodding. Did you guys get that? Did you see that? Yeah. The implications of this? This is the difference between how David responded to the Lord and how Saul responded to the Lord. The question is, how will we respond to the Lord today? If we think of the Lord the way David did, we will walk in hope. So family, I say this because I'm not saying that this passage, it's there to help us to excuse the guilt of sin. I'm not saying it that way. But what I'm saying is this passage is helping us to get past the despair of sin. We can get past the despair of sin. There's hope for us today, family. There is hope. And some people will say, well, how can this be? A child is born. How can this be? Because God's grace is truly immeasurable. And David would comfort his wife. And did you notice in that passage there where David is talking, where it talks about David is comforting his wife? The Bible now is referring to Bathsheba as whose wife? David's wife. Not Uriah's wife, David's wife. Grace, family. See that grace? And she would become pregnant once more. And grace continues even more. And even after all that mess, the Lord would grant them a son. And David named him Solomon. And that son would carry the covenant promises of the Lord that the Lord had given to David. This son that David has, that he has with Bathsheba, is going to be the one that's going to sit on the throne, that's going to bring the beauty of the kingdom in, and the glory of the kingdom of Israel would find its splendor during the time of Solomon. Wow. This is what he's doing. The Lord blessed David and Bathsheba. The abundance of God's grace would have victory over adultery, would have victory over murder. See, family, this is what the Bible is saying, that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his good purpose. Whoa, wait a minute, Shane. I got to stop you here, man, because I just got to say it. David does not deserve this. I know David doesn't deserve this. I know he doesn't deserve it. That's why these things are called grace and mercy. You don't deserve mercy, because if you did deserve mercy, it wouldn't be called mercy. I don't deserve grace. Well, yes, I know you don't deserve grace, because if you actually deserved grace, it wouldn't be called grace. It's absolutely amazing, and God's grace is absolutely immeasurable. Humans, over the years, we have devised many scales of measurement. We measure height, we measure length in terms of inches, yards, meters, objects. We weigh and measure it in pounds and ounces. We divide time from millennia to nanoseconds. We measure temperature from absolute zero degrees Kelvin or minus 459.7 degrees Fahrenheit. We do all kinds of measurements, don't we? We measure things in all different ways. I was reading all MIT students know a smoot. Have you guys heard this yet? There's a measurement out there called the smoot. It says in 1958, a 5'7" tall fraternity pledge named Oliver Smoot agreed to be used to measure the Harvard Bridge, which connects Boston and Cambridge. And what he does is he lied down on the ground, and you know, he had his position marked in chalk. And they did his whole self, and they just went and they measured out the bridge. It was 364.4 smoots. Measuring the guy, using the guy as the smoot for the thing of in measurement, you know? I mean, this is MIT students, you know, and they're doing this, and they're coming up with this way of coming, you know, with measurements. I mean, things you do in college, right? But did you know that Google today offers this option to measure anything in smoots? So if you say, I have something that's 25 feet long, you can ask Google, how many smoots is that? And Google will actually tell you. Did you know that whenever somebody asks you to do something and you reply, just a moment? I don't know if you guys heard this before. This is like, hey, can you do this? Just a moment. They say here that you're not being sneaky by not giving them a precise time, because you're not. A moment is an actual measurement. Did you know that? It is an actual measurement, a moment. And it was used during the medieval period, and it roughly equals 1.5 minutes. So there you go, guys. So anytime your wife, your husband, anybody says, just a moment, you can go click and watch. It doesn't mean when I get there. It means 1.5 minutes. But family, I say all of these things because I need us to understand something huge. This is something that we see that's big when it comes to this story as to what David had done. What an amazing picture of God's grace. And that just continues to blow my mind, because there is no way for us to measure this thing. It doesn't matter what we come up with. It doesn't matter if we use rulers or if we use people. It doesn't matter if we use pounds or scales or anything like that. No matter how fancy, no matter how academic, no matter how creative, no matter how necessary, family, we are never, ever, ever going to be able to completely measure the abundance and fullness of God's amazing grace. Amen. Never. It's never going to happen. Why? Because again, grace, mercy, compassion, these are not things. You got to see this, understand this. This is not things that God does. It's primarily who he is. And if that's the case, that's the reason why I tell you it can never be measured. Because we can't measure God. Family, the big thing here, the child is born. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. That's the reality. And family, today I'm talking about the birth, death, and resurrection of David's son, Christ Jesus. Now, it goes a bit different, but what a picture we have in the life of David. Because David's sin caused the death of his child, and the death of his child would be a consequence. Because of the sins of the world, did you know that another one of David's sons had to die as a consequence? David's son, to the 27th, 28th power. It's his son, Jesus our Lord. And he had to die because of the consequence of our sin. Consequence of David's sin. Consequence of Solomon's sin. Of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Of Noah. Of Seth. Even Adam. Because of the sins of the world, another one of David's sons had to die. But family, what's more is that Solomon, the birth of Solomon, was also a gracious gift in accordance with the covenant that God had made to David. Christ brought the kingdom of God into its divine magnificence, just like Solomon did. Did you guys know that? Solomon brought the kingdom of God into divine magnificence. That's what Christ did when he came. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Christ would be the fulfillment of the covenant of God. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. David and Solomon included. The gospel today, the good news is this, family, that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He came to seek and save that which was lost. He came so that we may have life and life more abundantly. Jesus says, behold, I come to make all things new. Sinners, today we have hope. Look at the hope that David had in the scriptures. We have that same kind of hope. The word declares, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Family, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Salvation belongs to the Lord today. Therefore, because of what Christ has done, I can say, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those of you who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. These are promises from God that we are redeemed people. We are redeemed from the curse of the law. That's why we can have hope today. And finally, family, I want you guys to see this. Watch this. David, when he was asked, David was asked about his behavior, about the child, he responded with an important scripture. And there's tons of implications with it. But David is making a huge point. David is saying, the child now will not come to him, but one day I will go to him. And David knew that his son, this child, he knew he would be in heaven. He's not coming to me, but I am telling you, one day I will go to him. And the child is now in heaven. And David is saying, I know one day I will see him again. I will see him again. And this is our hope. It's hope, isn't it? I mean, not just that, you know, and I've used this for years, this passage of scripture, and it's comforted many when it has come to, you know, losses of children, you know, miscarriages, all that stuff. When Janine and I experienced our miscarriage, I know how difficult miscarriages are. And it's always this, it brings hope, right? It brings hope. And help. But I want us to see something. So David is going and he's looking at this and he's talking about how the child has died, is in heaven. I am not, he's not going to come to me. I one day am going to go to him. One day when I go, I will see my child in heaven. But family, I want us to see this because this is huge. David's child that came later, that died for the sins of the world. Our Lord Jesus died for our sins. Our Lord Jesus rose from the grave. And we saw in Acts that not only did he rise from the grave, but he also ascended into heaven. And our Lord Jesus is sitting at the right hand throne of the Father. So right now I know that that child is in heaven. And David says, the child will not come to me. One day I will go to it. But family, I'm going to tell you something really awesome about this child. One day, that child is coming for us. That child is coming for us. That's why we pray. That's why we sing. That's why we hold on to. And we say today, come, Lord Jesus.
Thank you for listening. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.